Then we looked at, Bender gave a couple of, well, he gave one primary reason that people oppose the doctrines of predestination and the doctrines of grace. And Bender's primary reason is that he cited ignorance. He said there's just too many people are ignorant. And again, this led to his reason for writing the book. And we also noted that aside from ignorance, there's also confusion. And we also noted that there's also oftentimes sinful opposition to the doctrines of grace, such as our pride. And then lastly, Bettner noted that the doctrines of grace, or as he understands it, or we said that he's kind of referring to TULIP in this context here. He said, while that is an essential element of Calvinism or of being reformed, it does not constitute the whole of being reformed. So he said that, you know, you certainly, a good Calvinist would certainly obviously believe it's ascribed to TULIP and to the doctrines of grace, but they would also include other things such as a confession of faith, covenant theology, church government, regular principle of worship. We listed a lot of things like that. Emphasis on the means of grace and discipline, church discipline. Those are all things that come alongside with the doctrines of grace to make up what it means to be a reformed person. So that was kind of the intro to the book. So moving on now, actually Bettner closed that first chapter with a question he posed. And Bettner's question was, he says, the question which faces us then is, has God from all eternity foreordained all things which come to pass? And so what is the answer to that? How would we answer that? Has God from all eternity foreordained all things which come to pass? Well, I think most of us would say, yes. Yes, he has. So how do we know that to be true? Why is it that we can answer yes? How do we know that to be true? Well, because we find that that's what the Scriptures teach us. And so, of course, one of the best summaries of Scripture is found in our confession. And this is how Bettner starts off this next chapter, is by quoting chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. That should be in your notes there at the beginning. This is chapter 3, and chapter 3 of the confession is on God's eternal decree. So, Ron, would you be so kind as to read that section there from our confession, section 1 and 2, and then I guess the testimony as well, 1 and 2?
Sure.
Please.
Chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, of God's eternal decree. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. The RP testimony. We reject any teaching which asserts that God has not planned all that comes to pass. It is God's decree which by itself completely determines the course of history. It is never the course of history which in any way determines or modifies God's decree.
Thank you, Ron. So, again, we see here in the confession and also in the testimony, the confession kind of gives a succinct understanding of God's decree, these first sections here. It kind of compacts everything here and condenses it down to us. And the testimony almost even condenses that even a little further. Very simple to understand what's being said here. So let's look at that first section of the confession, chapter 3. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will. And so let's kind of break this down here. So God's counsel, first of all, we note is perfectly wise and perfectly holy. So a lot of times you may know somebody in your life that you think is a very wise person. Somebody that you is kind of like your go-to person when you need advice or something like that. Kids, for a lot of young people, that's probably your parents, your mom and dad, right? You go to them when you have a question about something. Maybe it's your pastor or somebody like that. But even as wise as those people are, their wisdom is not perfect, right? Their wisdom is limited because we know we're humans. We're sinful people. So they could never give you perfect advice. They could never give you perfect wisdom in life. However, God is not limited in that capacity. His wisdom is perfect, as well as God's holiness. So his counsel, again, it's perfect in those areas. And we also see, as we go on here, that God, his counsel, he determines this, his decree, it's done freely, and it's done unchangeably. And so, when we say it's done freely here, that means God makes all his decisions, his decrees, without any influence upon him, without any coercion from anyone else, anything outside. God is not influenced by anything else. Whereas, again, man, oftentimes, when we make decisions, we're often influenced by our circumstances or by other people around us or any number of things. God is not that way. And it says he's unchangeable in his decision. We know God's decrees do not change. There's nothing or no one that can undo what God has decreed. So whatsoever comes to pass, so anything that's happening here, God decrees, we see. So, and then it goes on to say that, yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of one of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Now, we're not going to look at that part too much today, because we're going to get, you can see here, this is a thick book, so there's a lot more that we'll be able to look into that part later on. But then our testimony kind of sums up there what we're saying. Testimony says that we reject any teaching which asserts that God has not planned all that comes to pass. So when we see the confession here, or we see the wording in, that Bettner uses to say that God has foreordained something, one way to understand that is that God has decreed it beforehand. And so we see here that our testimony says that we reject any teaching which asserts God has not planned all things that come to pass. So that means everything that has ever happened, God is the one who has planned all those things, who's decreed all those things to come to pass. So one way to kind of think about it is, you know, a lot of times I think of the word decree in the sense of somebody in authority, somebody in a position of authority. So you think like a king or somebody. When a king makes a decree, he's making kind of a command or a proposition. And so he decrees something to happen. So a king may say, I decree that, you know, Tuesday is going to be, you know, we're going to celebrate this as whatever his, you know, whatever he may decree or something like that. And we have, you know, even decrees made by those people in positions of authority in our land today. And this is the similar when God decrees something, he's stating something. He's putting something out there to happen. But we see here, we've said all these things there, that God's wisdom, his counsel, all these things are perfect. He's unchangeable, and he does this without any outside influence. So then the second part of our confession says that although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything, because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. So what this part of the confession is explaining here is one way to think about it as an example is a lot of times people have a faulty view or a faulty understanding of the doctrine of election, according to what the confession is saying here. And what that is that a lot of times people will explain election, and they'll say that they believe in election, but their understanding of it is that God looks down the corridor of time, like looks into the future, and God knows which people will choose him, so they still leave that responsibility up to man. But they say, well, the reason that people are elect is because God just simply is looking ahead, kind of looking into the future, and seeing who's going to choose him, you know, by their own free will, however you want to explain it. And they say that's how they explain away election or predestination. But that's not the correct understanding. That's not the scriptural understanding. And that's what our confession is getting at here. The testimony explains this as well. The testimony says, it's God's decree which by itself completely determines the course of history. It's never the course of history which in any way determines or modifies God's decree. So we don't look at history. We don't somehow, you know, get... God isn't looking at history in the future, and then that is somehow what he decrees. He's like, you know, that's what's going to happen. So of course, that's what God planned to happen. It's kind of hard to explain here, but does that make any sense? God is, what God decrees is by itself, that alone is which determines the course of history. God's not looking somehow to the future past, and that makes up his decree or anything like that. Not influenced, again, by the outside. So does that make sense? Okay. So, the next part here, moving on after the confession and the testimony, is I have a quote from Bettner. This is a big quote here at the beginning. This kind of starts off, again, the chapter here. And this quote here, this big paragraph, is kind of what Bettner is laying forth as the understanding of all this. This is his explanation. So, through your notes here, you've got a lot of different quotes. Pretty much everything in the italicized is quotes, and I didn't always note it, but everything, unless specified otherwise, is going to be from Bettner. So, I'll read this long quote here from Bettner. It's kind of wordy. He's got some big words. He's got some big sentences. But if you follow along, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of break this down. And we're going to look at this in kind of smaller chunks there in sentences. So, Bettner says, "This doctrine of predestination represents the purpose of God as absolute and unconditional, independent of the whole finite creation, and as originating solely in the eternal counsel of his will. God is seen as the great and mighty King who has appointed the course of nature and who directs the course of history even down to its minutest details. His decree is eternal, unchangeable, holy, wise, and sovereign. It extends not merely to the course of the physical world, but to every event in human history, from the creation to the judgment, and includes all the activities of saints and angels in heaven and of reprobates and demons in hell. It embraces the whole scope of creaturely existence through time and eternity, comprehending at once all things that ever were or will be in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Everything outside of God himself is included in this all-embracing decree, and that very naturally, since all other beings owe their existence and continuance in existence to his creative and sustaining power. It provides a providential control under which all things are hastening to the end of God's determining. And the goal is one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." So, again, I know that's a really long quotation there, but I want you to, you have that in your notes. So later on, maybe throughout later on this evening, you can reread through that quotation there and kind of, soak it all in its whole context. But we're also going to look at this here. I'm going to break this down and kind of look at it piece by piece and try to understand what Bettner is explaining here in this quotation. So the first thing he says is that this doctrine of predestination, this should be Roman numeral 1 in your notes, this doctrine of predestination represents the purpose of God as absolute and unconditional. It's independent of the whole finite creation and as originating solely in the eternal counsel of his will. So, I have a scripture here. We have a scripture verse to just to see kind of here some support for Bettner's statement here. So, Chris, do you have your notes? Would you read that Ephesians 1:11 for us?
Yes. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will."
Thank you, Chris. So we see Ephesians 1:11 supports what Bettner is saying here. So in this first sentence, we see a couple points that Bettner makes. First, he says that God's purpose is independent of finite creation. So we kind of already touched on this a little bit when we were noting the confession. That simply means that, again, nothing or no one influences God. His purpose is independent of his creation. And then the second thing we note here is that kind of the reverse of this here. God's purpose is independent of creation, so God is not dependent on creation by any means. However, the flip side of that is that creation is absolutely dependent upon God. We also see that from all eternity, God has purposed to do just exactly what he is doing. And we also see that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's the one who has decreed everything to come to pass. He's the creator. So we note all these things here in this first sentence. So another passage that I think sums this up or points to this really well in Scripture is from Daniel chapter 4. And so we'll read this verses 34 and 35, but just to give some context here, for most of us are probably familiar with this passage, but this is referring to King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see here that this is when Nebuchadnezzar, was a self-righteous man. And we know that God humbled him. And children, you guys probably have remember this story because this is one that, sticks out to us a lot. Because what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Do you guys remember? How did God humble him? Do you remember, Sheridan? Yes, exactly. His hair and his nails, the scripture tells us, his hair and his nails grew out, and he was forced to eat grass like an oxen. He became like a beast, one of the wild animals. And so then we see here in verse 34 and 35, though, that God graciously grants Nebuchadnezzar repentance. And I want you to note what happens here when God kind of reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar and grants Nebuchadnezzar this repentance. Look at his way of understanding Nebuchadnezzar's worldview might be a way we think about it here after this happens. So, David, do you mind reading those two verses there, Daniel 4, 34 and 35?
Sure. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?"
Thank you, David. So do you see that there in the context here? Nebuchadnezzar went from being a self-righteous man, who thought that, he was the one who made decisions. He gave the glory to himself, ascribed glory to himself. Self-righteous man, God humbled him. And then what happens is, when God lifts this veil from Nebuchadnezzar's eyes and reveals, the true God to himself, to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has this understanding, we see what happens here. Is that it says in verse 34 that his understanding returned to him. So now he has a right understanding, a right view of God, a right worldview of how things work. And what does Nebuchadnezzar say? Verse 35, he says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." And what is this in the context of? Well, in comparison to God. Now he says from being self-righteous before, he says, everyone in the earth, all men, there is nothing compared to God. God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can restrain God's hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar says, nobody has a right to question God because in the proper context and a right understanding of God's decrees and of how God's sovereignty and of how the world works just in general, this is the right understanding of it. Now, is this how men in the world understand things today? No, unfortunately not. Not for the majority of, especially not for pagans and for sinful men. They don't think like this at all. And, we would do well for most of the church to think like this, unfortunately. They don't as well at times. But this is a right worldview. I thought that verse was so fitting here, how Nebuchadnezzar comes to that proper understanding of who God is and how God works in the world. So, moving on here to the second Roman numeral, we see the next thing that Bettner lets us know about how God's decrees work and how God's foreordination works, is that God is seen as the great and mighty King who has appointed the course of nature and who directs the course of history even down to its minutest details. So again, this is pretty much what Nebuchadnezzar came to realize. God's decree is eternal, it's unchangeable, it's holy, it's wise, and it's sovereign. That probably sounds familiar to some of the young people, right? Have you heard something like that before? Catechism? We learn those things. And so we see here that God is a great and mighty King who has appointed the course of nature and who directs the course of history even down to its minutest details. So I wanted to give a quick, help us to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the decrees of God. So we have the shorter catechism, question 7. Here, and because this is a great explanation, a great answer to what we mean when we say, what are the decrees of God? So, the answer is that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So when God decrees something, we see that it is for his eternal purpose. We see that it's according to the counsel of His will. We see that this is really important here, that it's for His own glory, that God does everything. So everything that's happening in the world, as we see the statement from Bettner, everything throughout history, even the most minute detail of history, these are all things that are coming to pass for the glory of God. You know, sometimes we joke with the young people, and we, you know, that kind of, you know, any answer that they give, if they'll say, you know, it's for the glory of God why something happened or something like that, that's, you know, you're always safe with that answer. Oh, why did this happen? Well, for the glory of God. You're safe with that answer because you're going to be right when you say that, right? And we kind of say that in jest, but really, it's the truth, right? Isn't that the truth? Everything that's happening in the world is for God's glory, even the most minute details. So here are some quotations that follow from all these first three, at least, are all from Bettner. And I think these are just some real good ways that Bettner's kind of summing up what we're talking about here. And I know you're probably thinking, man, there's just got a lot of Bettner quotes in there. Well, that's just kind of because that's what we're studying in the book here. So it just seems so fitting. So I'll read a couple of these. Bettner says, since the universe had its origin in God and depends on Him for its continued existence, it must be, in all its parts and at all times, subject to His control, so that nothing can come to pass contrary to what He expressly decrees or permits. So what is Bettner saying here in this quotation? He says that the universe had its origin in God. Is that right? We know that to be true, right? The universe did not happen by chance, did not happen by a random Big Bang or anything like that. We know it had its origin in God. We know not only did its origin come from God, but we know that its continued existence comes from God. So as the universe continues to go by day, minute by minute, second by second, right now, it's all because God's holding this together. So, because of that, we know that in all its parts and at all times, that the universe, all creation, is subject to God's control, and nothing can come to pass contrary to what He expressly decrees or permits. So that means everything that's happening, again, is according to God's purpose. And I know this may sound kind of redundant. You say, okay, we get it. You know, you said that before. But we're really just trying to drive home that point, because so often, you know, we can say on one hand, it's really easy to acknowledge that right now in Sabbath school. It's really easy to say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I get it. That's what Bettner says. That's what the confession says. That's what the scriptures say. But then, when something happens to us that we don't think should have happened to us, or we don't think was the right thing to happen, or we don't like the outcome, we oftentimes forget these things, right? Or maybe that just happens to me. So then going on, Bettner also says, the eternal purpose is represented as an act of sovereign predestination or foreordination and unconditioned by any subsequent fact or change in time. So again, we throw these words out here like predestination or foreordination. And these are oftentimes kind of, they're hard for our finite minds to grasp, because these terms are making reference to something that happened, you know, really outside of time, which we can't really relate to, because it was before eternity. So we can see, you know, for our own lives, we maybe can point to a beginning, and even for, you know, if we somehow could trace it back, we could even at some point account for maybe a beginning time for the earth. But these things and all these plans, God's purpose for the earth, for all creation, for each one of us, those are things that He's foreordained from before eternity past. And they're not influenced by anything else. Next, Bettner goes on to say, we should see the hand of God in every event, in all the history of mankind, and in all the workings of physical nature. So again, just driving home the point that everything that happens, kids, if you're studying in your history books, in your history class, you know, every single thing that you read about in your history book, whether it's a good historical event, you know, something that we say, oh, I'm glad that happened, or whether it may be something that we even perceive as a negative historical event, and again, it's because we perceive it, but again, all these things happen by God's hand and for His glory. And then I think this R.C. Sproul quote I threw in there, I remember Sproul saying this years ago, and it's something that's always stuck out, one of my favorite quotes from him. And Sproul says, if there's one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, he is not God. So Sproul is saying here, you know, one maverick molecule, think of how small a molecule is of a measurement there. And he says, if there's one maverick, or, you know, meaning one molecule that's somehow not doing exactly what it should be doing in creation or whatever it's ordered to do, if any single tiny molecule exists that's out of line, then that means God is not sovereign. Why is that? Because we see here that everything we know to be true is that God has ordered everything to work exactly as he planned it. So if anything exists outside of that, then that kind of ruins everything. And the good news is that, are there any maverick molecules in the world? No, there aren't. Because we know to be true that God is completely sovereign. Excuse me. So let's look at another passage from Scripture here that lends support to this, so that we see that everything happening throughout history is according to God's purpose and his plan. So Acts 4, 27 and 28. Ron, would you read that passage for us there?
Sure. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen.
Thank you. So see that? See what it says there in verse 28? Pontius Pilate and Herod, men who we would see as wicked in their decisions, in the way that they're acting, in the way that they're conspiring. Verse 28 tells us, no, they're doing what your power, what God's power, and what God's will had decided beforehand should happen. Now again, we're not ascribing any kind of sin. There's sinful decisions or sinful actions. We're not describing that to God. And we're going to talk about that later. But just the fact of what they do, everything that's happening here is, again, because of God's purpose. So another quotation here says, the world as a whole and in all its parts and movements and changes was brought into a unity by the governing, all-pervading, all-harmonizing activity of the divine will. And its purpose was to manifest the divine glory. So, the purpose of creation was what? Manifest God's glory. Again, you know, we're just kind of driving that home point home again over and over. That all of creation, everything that's ever happened, is for the glory of God. So, I think we're going to take a break here at this point. It seems like a good stopping point before we actually get into Roman numeral 3, because Roman numeral 3, what we're going to get into next time then, will be, if we see God's hand obviously in every area of creation, what of predestination and what of foreordination in relation to man's salvation? So we know, hopefully at this point we've kind of established that God's hand is everywhere in creation. Well, how does that also fit into man's salvation? So we'll stop here, and we'll pick up with that next Lord's Day, God's role in salvation. So let's go ahead and close in prayer.